28, a well-known passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, and of course, verse 18, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. I've entitled this message, Our Commission, because it belongs to us. It's what God wants us to do. These are the walking orders, you might say, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what God desires every believer to do, is to propagate His gospel. It's what God wants us to do, is to continually present the gospel message. I try in my own studies to preach balanced messages. I want to preach not only the gospel, but I want to preach whatever there is to preach. And in order to keep my mind straight on it, of course, as you know, and I've told you many times, I keep a record of what I preach in the text and the subject. And I keep that everyone. I've done that for many, many years. And I keep that so that I will preach consistently, not just get hung on one thing and just preach on one thing all the time. The gospel is very, very important to declare because the gospel is the beginning of everything. It is. It's what saves souls. Jesus does that through the preaching of the gospel. That's where the power is. That's what people need to hear. That's not all people need to hear. They need to hear other things. There's other doctrines, of course, that we need to declare. But preaching the gospel is a very important part of that. Let's read here in the book of Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. It said, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So He told them before His crucifixion that after He was raised from the dead, that He wanted to meet with them in Galilee, and He appointed a place for them. And that was no accident. I mean, Jesus Christ knew that He was going to suffer many things at the hands of the Jews. He knew that. He knew that He was going to bear the sins of the world upon Himself. He knew that. He knew He was going to die. And He knew He was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. He knew on the third day He was going to rise again from the dead. He knew all of that. And in light of that, He knew that He was going to walk on this earth again. And He told His disciples, before any of that took place, I'm going to meet with you in this mountain. You be there. That's your responsibility to be there. And there were many that were there, evidently, in verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. And boy, you would. Because these are the people that were there. They knew that He had been crucified. They knew that He had died. They knew about the soldiers that were there guarding the tomb. And they knew about the king's seal on the tomb. And they knew that after Christ had risen from the dead, and then the stone was rolled away from the tomb. They knew all of that. And they knew nobody was prosecuted. And they knew about the lie that the soldiers told. And they also knew this. They knew where to meet Jesus. It was well known. It's surprising to me that the unbelieving Jews didn't come to get Christ again at that city. Don't you think that would have been a good thing to do? I mean, to get Him then. They missed Him the first time. But I don't think any of them showed up. That's my personal opinion. So when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But then the Bible says, but some doubted. And somebody said, well, that's Thomas. No, I really don't think that was Thomas. That was doubting, because Thomas doubted in Jerusalem. He doubted there, not in Galilee. All right, but there were some that doubted. Now, I got my own opinion about who these are that doubt. I think there was probably more that doubted than that believed. That's my opinion. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at one point Christ appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained. But on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 present. Maybe some people had to go somewhere else that day. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading something into that. But I think it'd be a wonderful thing just to see Jesus. And very frankly, in we just sang page 78 in the Blue Book. We just sang that, right? When we all get to heaven. Let me read to you the third stanzas. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Now listen, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. It will be worth it all. I mean, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we say, that's our hope. He is our hope. He is what we're trusting in, nothing else. We're trusting in Him alone. So this is what, in verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. And there were some that doubted. That for some that hear the message of meeting in Galilee, they made the trip, but they still doubted. I don't want to doubt. There were some that had some kind of hope, but it was not a good hope. And even when they saw Jesus alive, they still doubted the whole thing. That's terrible, isn't it? I don't want to do that. I want to believe. I want to trust and be what I need to be. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke unto them. And I know that He probably said more to them than this, but this is the essence of what He was saying. And He gave here the authority. He gave here a commission. He gave here a command. He gave here the authority for us to go and to declare His word. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I don't think He was bragging. I think He was just telling the truth. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ has all power. This is where He started with the message. All power is given unto me, not you. I have the authority. I have the power. And because of that, you go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I've got it all. None He didn't lack. He had it all. He has control. That's what He's saying. You don't. I do. When we go, we do not depend upon ourselves, our message, our methodology. We depend instead on just preaching Christ. He is the one that has the power. He said, I want you to go. I want you to go. Now, you think about how that we go. Say, my, how possibly can we go? Read with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus said here in this place, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. That's our job is to go. Why? Because I'm a great orator? No. Because I've got it all wrote down what I'm going to say, and don't you say anything because you'll mess me up. Don't ask any questions because I don't know where to go if I get off my beaten track. Who's supposed to go? Well, it's the preacher's job. False. No, it's not just the preacher's job. If you're saved, it's your job. Especially if you're a Baptist, it's your job. It's my job. I'm not in this thing alone. I'm your pastor. But that doesn't mean that I do all the work. I have my work to do that I've got to do. That's my job. That's my problem also. But let me tell you, you have yours. Look here, how do you go? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul said. I want to read to you what the greatest missionary this world has ever known said. He's a man. He's a man like all men. And look what he says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with a rote speech, with a something I had memorized. I didn't come to you with a list. I didn't come to you with Romans Road. It wasn't even written in those days. I didn't come to you like that. And the gospel was preached before all of that. But he said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's what I came declaring. Look what he says in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my message. I didn't want to get off on any tangents, and I know people ask tangents, and they ask questions, and that's fine. I'm all for people asking questions. And when they do, you always direct right back to Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You always get them right back to Christ. Because I tell you what happened. I know what happens to my old brain. When I get chasing down a rabbit, I don't know how to get back sometimes. And that's not good. You ever done your Bible studies? And you're going to sit out, you're going to study a certain subject. You ever done this? You're going to study a certain subject, and first thing you know, you're way off down here, and you wonder, how did I get here? When you look back at it, and sometimes you can't even remember what you started on. See, Paul said, here's what I want to do. When I came to you, I didn't have it all figured out. I didn't have it all down in a book that I just read off to you. I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come like that. Instead, what I came to you, I just declared Christ, and I stayed on the subject of Jesus Christ and how that you need to be saved. He said in verse 3, do you ever feel this way? And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? Well, just join the club. Are you nervous about talking to somebody? Join the club. Look at this. The Apostle Paul was concerned about it. Why was he concerned? Now, I don't know why you're concerned. I don't know sometimes why I'm concerned. Mostly, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't think that was what was on Paul's mind. I mean, Paul was a guy who was beaten. He was a guy who was drugged out of the city and left for dead. I doubt he was a whole lot concerned about being embarrassed. But sometimes I am. Because I don't want to come across as a nitwit. And sometimes when you get to talking to somebody, instead of words coming out that they can understand, it comes out like, well, you ever do that? Yeah, see, that's embarrassment on my part. And when that happens, I pray, God, help me to say something that's coherent. But the whole thing is here, is the reason that Paul was with them in weakness and in fear and much trembling was not because he was afraid of them. Now, he went. He needed to go. But here's what he said. Here's where it was in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the reason that Paul said that he went and he preached and he determined he would know nothing except Christ was because he wanted his hearers to be established in Christ and not in himself. We don't want people following us. We want people following Christ. And we want the words that come out of our mouth. We desire that God would put His power in it that people might see Christ and not us. That's what it's about. That's everything that it's about. In chapter 1, in verse 17, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And that's what we desire. But this is our commission. This is what God wants us to do. It's just to preach. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it had happened anyway that people were following Paul, and Paul didn't like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 11, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among them. Now this I say, that every one of you saith. Now look what they say. Here's this church, and they're following somebody. And you know, people are going to have somebody to emulate, somebody you're going to look up to, somebody that you want to be like. I don't want you being like me. I really don't. Sometimes I don't even want to be like me. So I know you don't. And I know for sure I don't want to be like you. I mean, I'm not knocking you. I'm just telling you the truth. Why? Because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, and we need to be like somebody else that's not a sinner. But it's natural to follow people, and we need to be careful about that. That's what Paul is talking about. We need to follow Christ. Here in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. He said, Christ divided? No. You're doing it wrong here. You need to be serving the Lord. That's what he's saying. And so, see, and this is why that Paul was saying that he was afraid, and that's why that Paul was saying, what I want to preach unto you most of all, above everything else, is Jesus Christ. Because that is where the strength is. That's where the power is. Now let me tell you, that's where salvation is. If you're here today and you're lost, I tell you as honestly as I can tell you, I cannot save your soul and I cannot keep you saved. I can't even do that for me. But I know somebody that can, and that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I tell you that you have sin. You have sins. You are full and running over of sins. You are blackened to the depth of you with sin. And you need forgiveness and washing of sins away. And I cannot do that. But Jesus Christ can do that. Because He has died on the cross of Calvary. He has shed His blood, His innocent, pure blood on the cross of Calvary, that sinners who are so deep in sin, we don't even know how deep we are in sin. And Jesus has cleansed and He has washed and made whole and clean. Back to the message. Well, you thought it was in the message, but I digressed. You didn't know I chased a rabbit, but I did. It's our commission. Jesus said, I have all power, back in Matthew 28, I have all power in heaven and earth. I've got all power in heaven and earth. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to preach it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go, ye therefore, I want you to teach all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then, I want you to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to look at this passage. This passage is not speaking primarily to individuals. Oh, preacher, you just said it was. I know it. It's my problem with words. This is a commission given to the church. Now, because you are a member of the church, he's speaking to you as an individual. Okay? Now, here's where I'm coming from on this. In verse 20, the latter part of the verse, he says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right? To observe all things. What's the things that Christ commanded? He commanded all kinds of things, and two of those were baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism is a church ordinance, not a Christian ordinance. And the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, not a Christian ordinance. All right? So that relates back to the church. Now, there's lots of things we can teach, but baptism is something a church does. I know that when I baptize somebody, I'm the one that physically gets down into the water. I'm your pastor. You've delegated to me that authority to represent you. And that's exactly what I do. I represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially Independence Baptist Church. And when I baptize, that's what I do. When I give you the Lord's Supper, I'm your pastor, and we're observing that as a church, not as a Christian ordinance at all. And to further prove that, and you know, we're talking about baptism, Lord's Supper, everything else, about anybody can do. But notice here, he says in the latter part of this verse, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, you know he's talking to a church. He's not talking to just individuals. The apostles have died. He's not talking to the apostles as individuals or in their position as apostles. But instead he's talking to the church. He says, the church is going to be here. And that's what he said in Matthew 16:18. The church is going to be here to the end of the world. Amen. We know that that's so. We know that it is. But this is our commission as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, local churches all over this world, take the gospel message into all the world. It's the individuals in those congregations that take that message. Because that's the way it is. That because we are here and we're members of this church in particular. This is our job. We're supposed to preach the gospel, whether in season or out of season. It really doesn't make any difference. Let me read this to you in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me and just look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Look what he says. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long time, with all long suffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What this passage is talking about, there's some things I want to notice here. In this passage, it's talking about the responsibility of the individual. Now, somebody said, well, yeah, but see, Paul wrote that to Timothy. Paul wrote that to Timothy. He didn't write it to me. Okay, here's what we need to do then. If Paul wrote that to Timothy, let's just take this book of 1 and 2 Timothy and just tear it out of your Bible and throw it away. Wouldn't that be a good idea? I mean, because Timothy's dead. We don't do any... I mean, the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. The book of Corinthians was written to the book of Corinth. Do those scriptures not don't make any application to us today? I think they do. I think this one does too. It's the same principle. It's exactly the same principle. You say, well, but see, Timothy was a preacher. And I'm not a preacher. So it's not my job. Yeah, just load me down with it, would you? You know what I believe? I believe that I really believe that every person ought to take the gospel message. And there's a lot of scriptures about that. Aquila and Priscilla is good examples of those of two people who, as far as I can tell, were never preachers. Neither one of them. But who was it that met Apollos and talked to Apollos and straightened him out on some good solid doctrines and God used him later? What were their names? What position did they hold? Yeah. Yeah, tent makers. Yeah, well, that's, yeah. You think about it. You think about it, how that all works. You see, it's individual's responsibility, so we don't want to be slacking off on that. Besides that, I don't meet everybody. And you don't either. I meet some, you meet some. You talk to the folks you meet, I talk to the folks I meet. That's the way it is. My path never crosses some people that you deal with on a daily basis. Some people that you know very well, I have never even laid eyes on. And some folks that I know very well, you don't know. So we're witnesses to those folks that we know. That's what the Bible says that we ought to do. Another point to consider here is that the gospel that we declare is controversial. Do you know that? Did you know it's controversial? Boy, it is. You know what? It's an amazing thing that people don't want to hear it. But what I found is that people want to hear half of it. They don't want to hear the first half, but they want to hear the last half. Now that's in my mind. I've got it divided down. You know, the Bible says repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent of what? Sins. And that's the controversy. Because people don't want to be told they're sinners. And it's probably not a good thing to tell them you're sinners. They're sinners. But at the same time, you just tell them they need to repent. What of? Sin? Well, that sometimes don't sit very well. I've had people tell me that they don't sin. I've had some religious folks tell me they don't sin. You've met some of those guys? They don't sin. They make mistakes, but they don't sin. And when they say that, I say, hello! What do you mean? Mistake. In whose eyes? Yours or God's? What does God say about your mistakes? I mean, that's all I know to say. Because if they can't be convinced that they have sinned, they'll never be convinced that they need a Savior. But the gospel is controversial, always has been. And this is the kicker here about churches a lot of times. Because The world has the idea that churches should never be controversial. Am I telling that right? The world has the idea that churches ought to always be places of goodness, meekness, humility, and everything is just lovely. And the preacher is just so good. He just thinks of everything. And the church people are so good. And we ought to be. We ought to be good, don't you think? Don't you think that we ought to deal with people as they are? I mean, we need to do that. But sometimes in dealing with people the way they are, there are some harsh realities that have to come to bear. You know, doctors are so controversial. One doctor says this medicine will do, and this doctor says this medicine will do for the same disease. Don't you just hate that? But you know, doctors should be nice. But you know what they're always... You go to them, you know what they want to do? They want to take a needle and stick you. It's not very pleasant. And if you go to them with a pain, say you've got a pain right here, you know the very thing they want to do? They want to poke right there. Now, I mean, I've already told you it's hurting. Why do you have to see me grimace? But they do. Why? If I tell them I got a bellyache, they lay me down, and they put their hand down there and start beating on my stomach. I'm telling you. Say, well, that don't make any sense to me. But you know, to the doctor, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Because they need to get in there and analyze and find out for themselves how bad it is, how severe it is. They need to find out all they can about it. And sometimes churches and the gospel message does exactly the same thing. And it's not that we need to know all about a person's past and their sins. That's not it at all. But that's what the gospel does, because God deals with sins that need to be forgiven. And He's got the remedy. You know, when I deal with this old body and going to the doctor, I'd just soon stay home and be well. I don't care about going to the doctor. Matter of fact, if I didn't have to go, I wouldn't go. I don't go just to do testing. I mean, some people do, and that's fine. But when I go to the doctor, I need to go. I mean, that's just me. And that's sad, but that's the way it is. Some people are the same way with church. Because the only time they go is when they really need to go. And that's sad. And then when they do go, they hear a message that they don't particularly care about hearing, because it hits them right exactly where they're hurting. But the remedy, I mean, the remedy is repent and believe. We want the medicine. We want the cure without the disease. There we are. There we are. The gospel itself is controversial just for that. We're not the first generation to face this controversy. We're not the first one at all. Look back in the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, in chapter 4. We're going to read here in Acts chapter 4. In verse 13. want to give you a little bit of background as to what goes on here, and I know that you already know a lot of it. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on the way to prayer when they saw this man by the gate, beautiful. He's sitting there as an impotent man. He could not get up. And he's asking alms. And Peter and John said, "Silver and gold, we don't have any, but such as we have, we're going to give unto you." And said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And they reached out and they took the man by the hand and they lifted him up. And Luke exclaims there how that he received strength in his feet and his ankle bones. And he stood up and he began to leap and to shout. He's healed. And I mean, he is very, very excited. He jumps and runs into the temple. And there's great manifestation of the power of God there. I mean, can you believe somebody would come through those doors and they're screaming and yelling, "I've been healed"? We'd say, "Oh, well, dear, they shut up. It's almost time for this message to be over." No, it got everybody's attention. Everybody woke up and said, "Wow, what's happening here?" Well, it messed up the Jews, and man, there was about 5,000 people believed because of that. That's in chapter 4 and verse 4. Put Peter and John in jail and got them out the next day, and the Pharisees didn't know what to do with it. And verse 13 said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Boy, now that's a big statement right there. These unsaved people realized that these people, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. They knew that that was so. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They don't have anything to say. When they had commanded them to go aside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now they're going to have a private council behind closed doors. Okay? Verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And so they said, "Don't preach anymore." Peter and John said, "Well, that's your problem. We can do nothing but preach." And that's how we ought to be. It's just to the place that we can do nothing but preach. What is the problem here? I'll tell you what the problem is. And you think about the Pharisees that were alive at this point, and you compare the Pharisees to the believers. What's the difference? Of course, the Pharisees, they're only looking at here and now. That's all they see. But the believers, they're looking to eternity. When the believers see a man sitting at the gate, beautiful, who is a poor man, who cannot even walk, they see the power of God in him. While the Pharisees walked by going into the temple many times and never even saw it. Why? Because they were looking at the here and now. Let me read you some scriptures here. In the book of John, chapter 11. The reason that the Pharisees, the reason that the Jews failed so many times to see those things that were holy things was because they continued to look here and not there. They continued to look at this earth and never looked at heaven at all. You know yourself that the Jews expected an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. Jesus told them many, many times. He said, "Listen, the kingdom of heaven is within you." If you hear somebody say, "The kingdom is here and there," don't believe it. Don't go there. It's not there. It is within you. That's where it starts. But all they were seeing was what was in front of them. I'm saying to you by this example that it would behoove us to get our eyes off of this world and to take our eyes and put them on Jesus. Now look here, in John 11, in verse 47, the Jews here are concerned about the preaching of Jesus Christ and His miracle performing, and they cannot stop it. They don't know what to do. Verse 47 of John 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. We read about a council over there in Acts chapter 4, right? They're still counseling. They meet behind closed doors to decide what to do. And he said, "What shall we do? For this man doth many miracles." Listen, this is not... What I'm reading in John 11 is perhaps the first time they meet together in council, but it will not be the last. It will not be the last. Verse 48. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him," notice, "and in conjunction to people believing in Jesus, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." What was their problem? They were looking at what they had upon this earth. I want to tell you something. Look what they said. "The Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation." What do they mean? What are they talking about? Fact is, the Romans already had. They were already under Roman dominion, but what the people did, they did not want to lose what they had. And they were under captivity at that time. That was part of it. Their political situation, their situation with their nation was all packed in here together with what they ought to be doing, and that is the spiritual. And they could not separate it. May God help us to separate it. In the book of Acts chapter 4, the church here, when they met together, and I just read here in verse 16 about this notable miracle that had been done in this closed door session of the Pharisees and the Jews. In verse 23, here's what they did. And listen, there's going to be repercussions when we spread the gospel. There's going to be. But I would tell you this, I had rather there be repercussions from spreading the gospel that men will put upon us than God putting upon us, because we don't. The book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and I love this passage. I want to read this. He said, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God." Here's the way we ought to pray as a church. Repercussions will come when we preach the gospel of Christ. God's in control. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you teach them everything that's given to us as a church." There's going to be repercussions. You can't help it. It said, "Thou art God which made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and all the people of Israel are gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel be determined before to be done." And then he said this, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." You know why this church could say that? You know why this church could say, "Behold their threatenings"? You know why? Because the church had done what they're supposed to be doing. And they hadn't tried to stop the repercussions. "Behold their threatenings." And look what they said. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And it goes on to talk about how that they were together. I want you to see here. In verse 29, they did not pray that the persecution cease. In our flesh, that's what we will shy away from. But we need to be bold in the name of the Lord. If you think about this, you say, well, but we're going to lose everything we have. Who gave it to us? Did you get it by yourself? Then you ought to lose it. But you think about something. The Jews said there in John chapter 11, the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation. Did they? They did. 70 A.D., Titus came in. But before that happened, I want to show you the deliverance of a multitude of believers in the church at Jerusalem. I want to show this to you. The book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Before you get there, Acts chapter 8. I want to show you a great deliverance. You're concerned about, and I'm concerned about, the destruction of the United States of America. And very frankly, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something very... God has seen what the U.S. has done in sinning against Him and His commandments. God has seen how many innocent babies now have been slaughtered in their mother's womb. 50, 60 million? You think God's going to let that go? You think He's going to forget that? I don't think so. Listen, there's repercussions. But listen, there's deliverance. If we do what God says for us to do, there's deliverance. But that's where it is. It's not in us hiding. The deliverance that God will grant unto us is not because we just shy away, get under a box somewhere and pull the covers in over us. That's not worth it. That's going to happen. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that when Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon, he captured all those people that was hiding. But there were some that were delivered from his hand. And there's some in the church that were delivered from Titus's hand. Notice in Acts chapter 8 in verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. Talking about the death of Stephen. And at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So they were scattered. You know where they went? Look in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and the Bible says in verse 19, here's what I want you to get. That the Jews rejected the gospel message. They rejected Christ because it was hazardous to their nation and to their well-being and their safety. But the people that forsook that thought and trusted Christ were delivered. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to the Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the gospel, or preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's where our salvation is. It's in preaching the gospel message. Let me tell you something. The problem is not the economy. The problem is not the stimulus. It's not. That is a repercussion of sin. It's a repercussion of turning away from God. I hesitate to say this, but I will. You consider it. Is Obama a man in the hand of God for judgment? I reject that, even though I just said it, simply because I love the United States of America and I don't want to see her drop. I don't want to see her fall. But I know that Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument in the hand of God for judgment against Israel because they rebelled against God Almighty.
Right.
And the U.S. has rebelled against God in a great way. But where's the salvation? The salvation is in preaching the Word of God. And it would be good to be known as a church that stood up for the things of God. And I don't want to be aggravating anybody. I don't want to be abrasive. And I don't want to be brash. I don't want to be that. But I want to stand for what God says. And I want to stand for what's right. That's what I want to do. Remember, the gospel is controversial by nature. It speaks of the sin. It speaks of repentance. It speaks of faith in Christ. It speaks of faith in another. Men do not want to admit sin because that means they're accountable to God. But remember what the Bible says. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you're going to find it. Is that not true? I mean, it is true. That's what the Bible says. I will close. And I'll tell you what I think. That we shy away from wanting to be a spectacle. And we shy away from wanting the spotlight to be put upon us, which is probably a good thing. We want the spotlight really to be on Christ. But we're living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in a time when it seems that the rapture would be instant. Is that not our salvation? Is that not what we're looking for? I'm not looking to die. I mean, old as I'm getting, I'm not still looking to die. I'm looking to go up, and the signs all around us are pointing us in that direction. But don't you want to be bold for Christ without being brash or without being rude? I don't want to be rude. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But the truth has got to be declared. It's got to be. It's not just my job. It is my job, but it's not just my job. It's yours as well. We sang the song in our services today. It's called Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. And I couldn't think but what a precious song it is. Jesus does save. You know what your hope is? Oh, listen. You're sitting here in this congregation this morning and you're lost. And I don't know if you remember this church or not. That had nothing to do with it. But if you're sitting here and you're not saved and you know it, and you know as soon as that heart quits beating, you quit breathing, that you're going someplace, do you have assurance that you know you're going to go be with the Lord? Or do you just hope so? Or do you know so? And I'd admonish you to get ready, to get right with the Lord. The days surrounding us are evil indeed. But our lives are coming quickly to an end. Trust the Lord. Come to Him as a sinner. Come to Him with your sins. Ask forgiveness. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. And He can save your soul. He's the one. That power's in Him to wash you and make you cleanse. That's our prayer for you today. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Littleton. Brother Brian, would you come, please? Lead us in this song. Trust that God will help today, that we might see His power and His might. Let's stand as we sing this song, please.